to be. If you are visiting, welcome. And also out there in the front, the little black table is our connection center. If you want to know what's going on, like more information about Connect Group, it is manned, and you can talk to them about how to get involved. Or maybe it was too fast. Pastor speaks quick. That's okay. He was honoring time, and I speak fast too. So anyway, that connection center out there is for you to get to know more about us, whatever questions you may have. Please open with me to Psalm 143:8. My prayer, and I don't want to sound, like a, what's it called, where you keep saying the same thing over and over again? Yeah, like a broken record. That's what I was thinking of. But the beauty of it is, when we're talking about God's love, it's never broken. And so when I keep coming to you with about God's heart and about God's people, it's because he hasn't released it for me yet. And so there you go. I didn't add this to the series I did on Compassion That Compels, though, because it has a little different vein. But Psalm 143, and actually it goes along with rejection and fear that Pastor was talking about this morning. 143:8. So my prayer has been based out of Ephesians chapter 3. So Paul gives a prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 about, you know, being rooted and grounded in love and knowing the height and the breadth and the width and the depth of his love, right? And we're clothed and can't be separated from the love of Christ. And so I've been praying each morning. This has been my prayer. Lord, give me your love for the people I meet today. Give me your heart for those that I'm surrounded with. Now, that's a scary prayer because you're asking to know the heart and the intents of God towards someone you're coming into contact with. And some of you work in places, you don't want to know what God thinks about them because you want to stay thinking what you think about them. Possibly, could be, I don't know. But when you're praying for God's heart for the people that you interact with, you have to be willing to change the way you think, because I doubt the way we think towards everybody now lines up with him and his heart for people. So I've been praying this prayer, and then I was going over some things just that morning praying this prayer, and I get a text from a friend, and it's this scripture. It says, Psalm 143:8 says this, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. For in you do I trust, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Another version, the CEB version, says this, tell me about your faithful love in the morning. Because here's the beauty of it. When I'm praying that I have God's heart and love for people around me, I'm praying first to know God's heart and love for me. Because if I get the fullness of how he loves me, since we all be the same, I know how much he loves you. And I can't give what I don't have. And so this has been my prayer. This has been my heart. We so easily in today's world, and maybe not just today's world, it's probably always happened, I'm sure. Maybe back in the Stone Age and they write a stone tablet. Did you see what our neighbor did yesterday? I don't know. But anyway, but we talk so easily about people that we see on TV, about our family members, about coworkers, about politicians, etc. I have a tendency to look at headlines for news. I don't know why, because they're all lies anyway. Once you start reading the article, it's not about the headline anyway. They're just trying to get you to click on the headline. But it forms and frames our thoughts and opinions. And so easily right now, especially in social media, worse than just talking about it to people around us, we post it for everyone to see. Did you see what so-and-so did? Did you see what so-and-so did? And the problem with that is this. It creates an us versus them mentality. But that's not the way we as Christians are supposed to be living. We're not supposed to be living with an us versus them mentality. It says in John, I think it's 3, he came not to condemn the world. 3:17, but he came to save the world. And through him, the whole world, everyone. Yes, even whoever's running for president in November, all of them. It doesn't matter if the president that's now, all of them. Even the one that this big controversy we had right now with the Iranian general, he came for him also. But do we believe that? Or do we easily just slander this man because he's a terrorist? I you know, and this may go against some of your ideologies or whatever, but I think there's always a better way than just assassinating somebody. Did anyone try to reach him with the love of God? I don't know, maybe they did. But what's done is done. But do we believe that God is enough for him as well? Or Osama bin Laden, as it was, you know, years ago as well. And I'm not saying they're good guys doing good things, but I was a sinner too. And their sin's no different than mine. Mine needed the blood of Jesus. Mine needed the death on the cross. Mine needed the resurrection. Mine needed Jesus seated high right now at the right hand of God the Father. Mine needed the Holy Spirit to come and lead me through this life to reveal Jesus to others around me. That's no different than theirs. But the problem with giving people's labels in Mark chapter 12, verse 30 through 31. Did I give you that one, Kimberly? Yeah, or Victoria. You shall love the Lord. This is a commandment. They asked him what the commandments were. He says, love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And he goes on to say, the second is like it, namely this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is none other commandment that is greater than these. So when we give people labels, anything other than neighbor, what we're saying is we don't have to love them. Any label that we give that is not neighbor, it doesn't matter if it's black or white, it doesn't matter if it's Republican, Democrat, it doesn't matter if it's sinner, Christian, it doesn't. What about cowboy and Indian? Those were labels that we gave. So then Indian turned into savage. So what do we do with savage? They were not people anymore. We could just take their land, we could just string them up, do whatever we wanted to with them. Why? Because we took away that they were our brother or our sister or could have been in Christ. They were our neighbors that we should love as ourselves. And this is the polarized world that we live in today. If you're not on my side, then you're against me. Well, that's not true at all. Just because I don't believe with all of your ideology doesn't mean that I'm against you. Or, you know, we just might not agree on that point. We got to stop focusing on just what we have not in common. Let's just look at the thousands of things we do have in common. How about we both have a nose? We both breathe air. We both live under the same economy. We both live under the same rules and guidelines. It doesn't mean that they're fair and they're not biased. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is when we focus on just what's wrong, it's kind of like this, walking around and being complaining and down and negative because you're looking at what God's not doing instead of focusing on what God is doing. When we start to look at what God is doing, it lifts our eyes up to him and not on the world and situations that surround us, which can lead to depression, fear, anxiety, worry, doubt, rejection, all these other things. Is this going anywhere with you guys? I'm trying to work it out here. I get nervous every time I come up before you. I don't know why. I mean, I know you, I could just fall completely flat and you'll let me do it again. You love me, or Pastor might, but anyway. We got to understand that when we read God's word, the way that Jesus interacted with people is the exact same way our Father would interact with those people. In the Gospel of John, chapters 13, 14, 15, it says over and over again that Jesus says, I and the Father are one. What God is doing, I'm doing. What God is saying, that's what I am speaking. We are one. You can't have him without me. You can't get to him without me. If you reject him, you reject me. Over and over again. So when we read the Gospels and we see what Jesus is doing and what he's saying, we are actually seeing the expression of God through Jesus. And we know God is love. So we are seeing the expression of love through Jesus. When Jesus heals, that's God's love healing. When Jesus delivers, that's God's love delivering. When Jesus fashions a whip and drives out the money changers, that's God's love fashioning a whip and driving out the money changers. When we read the Bible, we need to see this, that Jesus is love at work. He is love in action. And when we do what Jesus did, we become the same. We become love at work. We become love in action. Galatians 5, 6 says that faith, it works through love. And when you tear that apart a little bit, it says that faith is expressing itself through love. Love is the channel that faith acts through. It acts through love. So when we talk about faith, and we love faith here, and we hammer home faith that this walk is by faith, we can't please God without faith. And let me just get this aside too, because some you may walk in some kind of rejection that, well, do I have enough faith to please God? If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have faith that pleases God. We don't live by rules and subsets of rules and principles that we lose love from, okay? So we live by faith. Just going to God through Jesus is by faith. Unless you've physically seen Jesus and you physically have seen God, it's a walk of faith. And so we got to understand that faith expresses itself through love. And John chapter 8 is the story of the woman who's caught in adultery. They bring her out right in the middle of being caught in adultery. Okay, and the Pharisees are there. And the Pharisees give societies and religious ideologies two options. Jesus, do we stone her? That's what the law says. Or do we not stone her? So Jesus, they gave him two options. And the options were follow the law, and then people think you're bad because you just stoned this woman. Or don't follow the law, and then you sin because you broke the law. Now we know Jesus didn't sin. But here's the issue. Jesus didn't take either option. But instead, if you look at the woman caught in adultery, it is an expression of a father restoring his daughter. What would you do if your daughter was caught in a sinful act? Wouldn't you as a father restore her, or would you condemn her and stone her? So when Jesus picks a different option, what option does Jesus pick? Jesus picked the option, not society's choices for the options, but he picks God's option. And the reason that he can pick God's choice and write in the sand whatever he was writing, and one by one they all left, and then he looks at the woman and he says, where are your accusers? Who condemns you? Well, then neither do I condemn you. And then he says, now go and sin no more. A lot of times we think it's like we would do. Now go and sin no more, wagging a finger or the snooty expression on the woman, but it's not that at all. Jesus, it says the love of God, in 2 Corinthians 13, 14, I believe it is, the love of God, the grace of Jesus, and communion of the Holy Spirit. She met grace. And when he says go and sin no more, that is grace empowering her to go and sin no more. It wasn't this harsh rebuke. It wasn't condemnation. It's an expression of God's love through Jesus to this woman caught in adultery. And the reason he could make that different choice, not the choice the world gave him on how to, deal with race relations or how to deal with political relations or how to deal with any other societal issue, is because he had God's heart. And when he had God's heart, he can make God's choice. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. When we have God's heart, we can make God's choice. There's another option. There's another option out there. So let's go to our main text, John chapter 4 here. The woman at the well. And I know you've heard the story probably if you've been in church for any length of time, but that's irrelevant because the word that we read is a living word and it can be new life to you today, and I pray it will. But John chapter 4, verses 5 through 9, I want to start there. The woman at the well. Well, verse 4 says that Jesus' disciples, they must needs go through Samaria. Now, if you look at an old map of the time of Jesus, oh, I don't want to get this wrong. But Judea would be like here in Israel, and then Samaria would be here, and then where Jesus is from with Galilee would be above Samaria. Okay, so Judea is down by the Dead Sea, and then you have Samaria, and then by the Sea of Galilee is up here. All right, so he was in Judea, and he wanted to get to Galilee, so he needs to go through Samaria. Okay, this is the travel that he's doing here. So it says, then came Jesus to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. Now Sychar, if you read the story, is by two different mountains. I don't remember the names of them, but here I can get them for you real quick on my trusty anointed Bible map. It's by two mountains. One was, it's the wrong map. One was, it's failing here. I had them all picked out. Yeah, are you there, Pastor? No, I got it. One of them was Sychar is right between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And this is important because it comes into play in the story. He goes, well, are you going to go worship on a mountain, or you say you got to go worship in Jerusalem? And Jesus tears both those ideologies apart, by the way. And so anyway, so it's sandwiched between two mountains. He's on his way up to Galilee in this city called Sychar near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me to drink. Because his disciples had left, they went into the city to find food. And then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, there's a couple things here, and you might have heard this before, but we have to understand the Bible in its context. She was taken aback that this man would open his mouth to her. Why? Because women were treated as dogs. Women were treated as property in those days. Women had no rights. Popular Jewish teachings at the time said this, I would rather burn the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, than teach it to a woman. That's what they said. It's not me, don't get mad at me. It was actually illegal to teach the Bible to women. Women were not allowed to be a witness in a court of law, even if they saw the crime right in front of their eyes, because inherently it was known all women were liars from birth. And so they were not allowed to be witnesses. Now, we obviously don't agree with any of this, and Jesus didn't either, by the way. So here's another proverb that was written in Jewish text at the time. He who talks too much with a woman brings evil upon himself, and in the end will inherit hell. I'm like, whoa. So I'm reading this. I'm like, hey, honey, I got some new teachings I want to share with you, But no, oh, yeah, that wouldn't be the case. Never. But then you got to understand Samaria. So she identifies herself. How do you, Jesus, speak to me, a woman? So that's the first part. He wasn't supposed to be speaking to her. That wasn't her husband. Even husbands were supposed to speak to their husband or their wives in public. And she said, a woman of Samaria. Samaria, often, I told you, Judea is here, then Samaria and Galilee. They would walk around Samaria just to not go through that place. Because Samaria, they would call them half-breeds. and they had perverted Judaism in the Jews' eyes. And so they didn't even want to have any dealings with the Samaritans whatsoever. So Jesus is already here. This is what I love about it. People today, they use this term. I don't know if you heard a term. Oh, they're so woke because they're so up on society's issues and political issues. Jesus was way woke before anybody today ever existed. Right? Already he's breaking down cultural barriers, and he's a woman's right activist. And the Bible always makes it clear to say this. See, we don't, when we read the Bible, and I heard somebody else say this, but it brought out to me. Like when Jesus fed the 5,000, he said there was 5,000 men there and women and children. That's breaking a barrier down, because in that time, it was illegal to teach women and children. Until they got to the age to be a man, or bar mitzvah, whatever, be 13, whatever, that wasn't allowed. Not in that kind of a setting. But the Bible always makes it clear to say, and women and children, to show they were both there. Jesus didn't choose sides. He didn't follow societies. It was the gospel's for everyone. And so the Bible is always clear to make that case. Jesus always gave value to the ones in society said that had no value. And here's a perfect case of it with the woman at the well. Let's continue reading. I'm going to go. So after she's kind of taken aback, you know, that he would talk to her, he begins to ask her for water. And she's like, okay, how are you asking me that? And then they have this conversation about living water. If you knew who I was, Jesus is saying, I would give you water and you'd never be thirsty again. And she's like, well, I want that water. Who wants to keep coming to the well every day? And so we get to verse 15. And it says, the woman said to him, sir, please give me this water. You're talking about this living water, so I'll never thirst again, and neither come here to draw. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, unto her, now go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said that you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you said so truly. And the woman said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. So here Jesus gets a word of knowledge from the Holy Spirit that she has had five husbands. So for example, last week when I was up here and I shared something I thought the Lord was giving to me as a word of knowledge that was for you, whoever would receive it at that moment in that time for you. Jesus gets a word of knowledge right here that she's had five husbands. In those times, there was not a single reason, even if you were beaten to the point of death, even if the husband killed you, there was not a single reason that a woman was allowed to divorce her husband. However, for any multiple petty reasons, a man could divorce the woman. Not only that, the man could have multiple wives. Well, I'm not going to divorce you, but I'm just going to have another wife. Okay, so she's been rejected by the Jews because she's from Samaria. She's been rejected by her own people. She's coming to draw by herself on the day. So look at the shame and rejection in her life. She's been divorced five times. That means five guys have rejected her and said, I want you no longer, and thrown her out like trash. And then he said, now the one you're with is not even your husband. She's being rejected by the one that she's with because he won't even marry her. That's a lot of rejection. Your own people, Jewish people, five ex-husbands, and the one you're with won't even marry you. It is a rejection when you just live somebody and you won't marry them. You won't make that covenant before the Lord. You're saying, you know what, at any point in time, I can separate from this relationship because we haven't come to that place of covenant. And there's something when we honor God before him and coming to that place of covenant in marriage that does things spiritually. And so here, this man didn't even want to commit to her in that way spiritually. So she is under shame and rejecting. But Jesus, and this is the part, when we have God's heart, Jesus took note of her. He stopped what he was doing. She came and she took note of this woman and her condition. And then he begins to see and treat her as God the Father would treat her. And if he's treating her as God would treat her, then he's treating her how love would treat her, because God, we know, is love. And the whole point of treating her this way is to bring restoration. So I just want to put this out there to you. Jesus had no reason to talk to this person. How many times do you and I walk through life and we have no reason to talk to a person? We don't even take note of their condition. We don't even consider what they may be going through. We have no idea how much shame, rejection they may be walking under. But yet through this encounter, this woman will be restored and honored to a place she never should have had as a woman or a Samaritan. He's not treating her with reference to her past, with what she has done, but he's treating her with reference to her purpose, to proclaim that he is the Messiah. You and I, when we get God's heart for people, we will start treating people with their purpose in God. we will look at people through eyes that are different, eyes with the heart of the Father, and treat them to their purpose. Treat them as if we already see them at the end of the race holding up the trophy, already winning. Not according to the current circumstances, not according to what they've done in the past. In Acts chapter 9, verse 26 through 31, we have a story of Barnabas and Saul. And I love this. It's something we would just read over real quickly, but I want to bring it to you. When Saul, who had his name changed to Paul, was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to disciples. In other words, he wanted to join himself to disciples. Apparently the word wanted doesn't exist in the Greek language. Essayed. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. So here he comes. He's already been preaching. He started preaching immediately after his conversion. You know, he went away to Arabia and he came back and started preaching. He was full of faith and he was ready to go. And now he wants to join the disciples because they know they're of like-mindedness and like faith. But they were afraid because of his past. How long does it have to be from somebody's repentance before they can share the gospel and the good news? Who's putting that parameter on them after repentance before they can share the good news of Jesus Christ? But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto him how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas, who's already a known disciple, already a known teacher, already a known one in the faith, is putting his entire reputation on the line for this man, for Saul. If he doesn't do this, we don't know what would have happened of Saul. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem, verse 39 or 29. And he spoke boldly, talking of Paul, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Greeks, but they went about to try to even kill him. Which, when the brothers knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. In verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout after he explained to them, after Barnabas put his own reputation on the line for this man. They accepted him, they received him, and they said, Barnabas, but you go with him. Are we willing to not care what other people think, put our reputation aside, to spend time with the unloved, the marginalized? We watched that movie on Friday night. One of the things I love about it is one of the instances was, it was weird because he kept calling him lady boy, but he's ministering to, Indonesia. It's where they're at. In Indonesia, prostitution is legal everywhere, all the time. This whole city is just formed around prostitution. That's its tourism. And in other countries, they put the prostitutes in the windows. You go window shopping. It's ridiculous. But it exists. And this guy was willing. He went and sat at a bar. He was willing to take the time and sit down with this man dressed and looking like a woman who was selling himself as a prostitute and minister to him. How many of us, me included, would take the wide path around people like that? How many of us would allow our lives to be interrupted with a person of that nature? What is our answer to the one that's right in front of us? I believe it's to ask right there in that moment for God's heart to make God's choice for that person who's sitting right in front of us, wherever it may be. It doesn't matter. Will we be a champion of that one in front of us and love them the most in that moment? One of the ministers I listened to, he says, borrow love if you have to. If there's an elderly woman right in front of you and you're like, I don't have any connection to her, borrow love of how you love your grandma and spend that on her. Spend it on her. It's okay. You're not going to lose your love for your grandma. But see, God, he gives us gifts and abilities. But what we have to do is give him our availability. We have to be willing to let our life be interrupted for him. That's what we need to do. We will never have authority to speak to anyone that we don't love. Let me give you a point in case in this. If we're so easily just going to slander people on social media, like, it doesn't matter, some Hollywood actor, let's say all of a sudden they decide to make a movie in Martinsville for whatever reason. I don't know what the movie would be. And you meet that actor, he's going to know or she's going to know in that moment whether you love him or not. And if you don't, because you've already spoke slander and this because you believe their lifestyle is this, that, and the other, you will not have the right to speak into their life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it gives you all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then it goes through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it talks about love and who love is and what love is. And love is a choice. And then in the beginning of chapter 14, it says this, desire, eagerly pursue love and prophecy. A gift of the Spirit. And then it goes through more of the revelation gifts. When we give someone a word of prophecy, if it's not done in love, it will have no authority in their life. It has to be done in love or it's a clanging cymbal. Every single gift of the Spirit is an expression of God's love to that person. Every gift of the Spirit. It doesn't matter. Speaking in tongues and interpretation is a gift of love, an expression of love from God to the one being ministered to. A gift of healing, expression of love. A miracle, expression of love. Special faith, an expression of love. Prophecy is an expression of love. We got to get this in our mindset. It says that these three are faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. It's not doing away with the other ones, but it's telling you if you want any of the other things to work, it works only through love. And it's loving your neighbor as yourself. And so we must begin to call everyone we come in contact with neighbor. The homeless person right there asking for money at every corner in every city across the country now. Are we willing to see them through eyes of love? That doesn't mean you stop every time. That doesn't mean that you let somebody take advantage of you. I'm not saying that whatsoever. But are you willing to ask for God's heart for that person? And if he shares something with you, are you willing then to act upon it? Because love looks like something. Love is a demonstration. It's a choice we make. Well, I don't feel love for the homeless person. Well, love's not a feeling. If I felt what I felt for Kendall when we first started dating for a homeless person, that would be weird and creepy. I don't want to take him on a date. It's not about that. It's a choice that I am making to love that person in that moment. That's what we're doing. I believe it's like this. If there's someone who just grates you, and I'm guilty of it too, I immediately judge people I see and what they're saying on social media. And this, oh, I'm not on social media, but whatever. Reading the news, whatever it may be. But I believe, think of it this way. If you allow God to put them like a piece of sand in your heart, and then you start praying for that person, and you start lifting that person up, I believe he'll start to just wrap that piece of sand with something beautiful. And as you continue to pray for that person and lift him up, he'll continue to wrap that with something beautiful. This could be your wife. This could be your husband. This could be your children. This could be your coworkers, a boss who treats you poorly. This could be the same clerk you always seem to get at the bank. Whatever it may be, I don't know. That doesn't treat you right. But if you start to pray and lift him up, he just starts, keeps wrapping this piece of grain, this sand that used to just grind on you in your heart. And the next time you meet him and you've captured God's heart for him, you're offering them a pearl. And you're offering them love. Because that's the way the same process of pearl comes about. It starts as a little piece of grain that the clam or oyster swallowed, and it keeps coating it with this mineral over and over again. And eventually we wear it around our neck or we wear it on our arm, whatever. It's pearl. It's grain covered by saliva that we think is beautiful. But that's okay. That's okay. Cover it with God's saliva. It's all good. Just give it to him. So, but love is a choice. Let's go back into the woman at the well. Chapter 4, verse 24. So he starts to tell her this. He starts to talk to her about, you know, worshiping. And then we get to 24. He says, God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that the Messiah comes, which is called the Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Now, I want to get you this. See this point here real quick. A lot of times we read the woman at the well as a woman and a Samaritan that just needs to be cast away and therefore dumb and ignorant. I mean, we're guilty of making these judgments. How many times do you think that somebody's dumb and ignorant because they're homeless? Or you think they're dumb and ignorant because of this or whatever else our stereotypes may be. Here, she knew about the Messiah. She knows her religion and what she believes. There's nothing ignorant about this woman. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto you am he. He's telling her that he is the Messiah. Jesus is treating her according to her purpose, not her present condition. He gives her the most powerful teaching on worship in the New Testament, and he gives her the revelation that he is the Messiah before he tells the disciples to a woman from Samaria. Two things. He's valuing her this much that he's saying, those who worship me must worship in spirit and truth. How many times has this been quoted and used in every worship conference ever made? And he gives it here to a Samaritan woman who's been divorced 5 times and now the husband won't even marry her. And then he tells her, I am the Messiah that you're looking for in your religion. He gives this to her before anyone else. That's precious. Do you see how he's treating her differently? And through this exchange, she becomes so connected to him that she loses her rejection and she goes home and tells others about Jesus. She goes home and tells others about him and about who he is. So she goes from a sinful, shameful foreigner to the one who introduces the Savior to her city. And in this same area where it talks in Acts 8:8, there was great joy in that city because signs, wonders, and miracles are done by Philip. It's the same area. This is seed sown for that revival after the persecution spread out the disciples. It matters how we treat people. And the best way we can treat people is the way God would have us treat people. This is the way that he would treat people. If you want to know how to treat people, read the gospel, see how Jesus did it, and that's how we are to do it. We need to start treating people according to the best version of who they are, even if they're not there yet. This is God's heart for them. God is your champion, and we need to become champions of those as well. I remember when it's been 18 years now. I've been here, known Adam, and he would say things to me that were dumb. I mean, I don't know how else to say it. He would say something to me, and I'm like, you're crazy. I'd go home. And I'd be like, what's he talking about? Because he would talk to me about things that he saw me doing or things that he saw were on my life to be. I didn't see. I had no idea about. But he was talking to me with the purpose that I had in the future and places I would go in the future, things that I wasn't even aware of, but he was championing me in that moment and it changed my life. It's the same thing with Kendall. I remember when we first got married, she was shy. She would sing in a microphone and she'd be like, And one of our old worship leaders would be like, speak up, they need to hear what you're singing. And she was terrified. She'd come home crying, like, I can't do it, I don't want to do it. They want me to be loud, they want me to lead a song out. They want me to do this. There was no boldness, you know, no faith for it. But so many people, I remember Dwayne spoke to her, and Adam spoke to her, and the Matthew spoke to her. So many other people just kept speaking what they saw, her purpose, not her present, the shy, bashful girl who was terrified and trembling just to stand up there, and then had to stand behind a keyboard forever to do it, but then took the step to stand just without an instrument, where you feel totally bare and exposed. But when we're treating them with their purpose and not their present, and then they become to be able to fulfill their purpose. And that's what we should be doing as Christians. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus saw Zacchaeus in the tree. He said, you come down from that tree here. And I'm going to your house today. And he said, why would he go and eat with that sinner? Because Jesus wasn't looking at him in his present condition. He's looking at him from who he was called to be. He's looking at him through the eyes of the Father. Just like Barnabas did with Saul. Just like Jesus did with the woman caught in adultery. Just like Jesus is doing right here with the woman at the well. This is how Jesus interacts with people, and that's how we should be interacting with people as well. We upgrade them in that moment, even though they may not deserve it. But usually we do two things. Number one, we don't notice them, and we avoid the marginalized. How many times we always look for the self-checkout so we don't have to talk to people. And it's becoming easier and easier and easier to do. McDonald's, self-checkout kiosk. Taco Bell, self-checkout kiosk. Kroger, why do I have to go to Kroger and do my work? Or do your work. I'm not hired by Kroger. Why do I have to bag it? Why do I have to ring it up? I'm not an employee of Kroger, right? But I look for those. I want to get in and out as quickly as possible. I believe God is calling me to stop going to self-kiosk and go and interact and notice the person who's waiting on me. Notice the waiter. Notice the waitress. Spend time talking to them. It doesn't mean you have to get in this huge conversation, but give them value in that moment. If they get your order wrong, give them a bigger tip. And they look at your tip and like, I know I didn't treat you right. What in the world is going on? Well, you know, God loves you. And, you know, I'm not treating you on this mistake. I'm just going to bless you. It's not about what you deserve. And that's it. You don't just preach the whole gospel to them right there. The Holy Spirit, he can do the work. You can just sow the seed. We're a part of the process. We don't have to be the whole process with all people. That's impossible to be. But the other option we do is we get so familiar with people around us, we forget to see them for who they really are. So it's one of two options typically. But there's a third option that I'll give you. Seeing them with God's heart, therefore we make God's choice. Let me give you the example of this homeless person. So I was listening to a preaching, and this guy lives out in L.A. If you don't know anything about L.A., there's a huge, or San Francisco, or California, West Coast, you know, homeless issue going on. And he had this... He just got on this, like, community, Next Door Neighbor app. You know, and you'll see those. There's community Facebook sites and stuff. I don't like them because typically what happens is people just get on there and complain about what they don't like in the community. So instead of being a forum for change and good things, it just becomes a gossip thing, and I don't like it. And that's what this one had become. So what happened was this woman just shot up on heroin, and she was laying in the middle of the street. Somebody took a picture, posted it on the Nextdoor Neighbor app, and said, "Can you believe this?" And that's all she put. Well, this minister saw the picture, and he said, "I've seen this before. Death is on this girl." And it could be hours before EMT responds to something like this. So he got in his car, drove to the place, and sat with this woman. So he propped her up. It ended up being 2 hours before the EMT would come. And so he just waited. And he started asking her questions to try to keep her alert. She started explaining her situation and her story. And she's a lot like the woman at the well. She was a pastor of a vineyard church. She'd been homeless for 25 years. She'd been married, and her husband was very abusive, and no one ever knew about it, and he died. And when he died, she felt like her destiny and her dream died as well. And she asked God, "Why would you let me be in such an abusive relationship and nobody ever know about it?" And so then she moved down to L.A. to start a business. She lost her son because she was an unfit mother. Her business failed, and she'd been on the street for the next 25 years, addicted to heroin. A lot of shame there, a lot of rejection there. Just like the woman at the well who was a foreigner, who had been divorced 5 times, who had been, you know, rejected by all these husbands and her own people in her own land. She'd been in and out of rehab 20 times, and she asked, "Will you call my son?" to the minister. So she gave her a phone number, and he called her son, and he answered. He was surprised because you never know if they're in the right mind or whatever. And they had a very touching moment. And he's like, "You know what? God loves you." And she goes, "You know what? Some days I feel like that. Some days I don't. I don't know why I haven't been able to kill myself, but I've done it slowly over all these years." And she began to spend the next few moments that she had sharing with him. If you know anything about the Vineyard Church or a charismatic church, they believe in prophecy and the gift of spirit, just like, you know, as we do. Sharing with him the promises and the prophecies that they were standing on for Southern California. The dreams that she had had. And she kept sharing them with this minister. And to this day, their ministry adopted one of those dreams and are standing on it for their community. She ended up dying not too much after that. But when we don't look at the marginalized as people and give them value as God sees them, you never would have known that dream. And in the moment of passing on the dreams, the visions that she had for that area, she was restored. Her calling was restored. But you see, when we think about, for example, like divorce with this woman, she was doubly rejected because the Jews allowed 3 divorces, but after that, you know, you were shamed for it. And so she had 5, and then she wasn't, you know, she's living with the one who wasn't married to her, right? God doesn't want to just restore you or fix it or upgrade you in that moment. He wants to come to you and restore you to such a place as if you physically, emotionally, intellectually, and spiritually had never been divorced in the first place. And that's how we are to look at people. That's how we are to stop and take a moment to look at the person across from us. But I can't minister the love of God to a screen that says, "Don't forget your receipt." It's not a person. I have to actually interact with people. You know, sometimes it's okay. I caught myself doing this. I've been around some people for a long period of time now, playing pickleball, and I just took a moment to ask one of them if I could pray with them. And I was terrified because I'm pretty sure that they don't go to church, that this would all be weird to them. In fact, they even said, "I'm not trying to be weird." I said, "Can I pray for you?" And she goes, "Yeah," because they were having a medical procedure coming up. And so I texted her my prayer. I said, "Okay, here's my prayer." Because how many times we say, "Yes, I'll pray for you," and then we go about our day, we don't do it, or we give some token prayer, "Lord God bless them, Lord God heal them," and then we just move on with our life. So I texted my prayer. And if you've ever heard me pray for people, it's different than a lot of people pray for people. I expect what I'm saying to come to pass right there in that moment. And so I sent this text to her, and she like put a little heart back. I'm like, "Oh." So I texted, I don't know why I didn't call her. See, and I failed. I'm telling my failure too. I should have called her. I didn't call her, so I texted her back. I said, "I'm not trying to be weird, but when I was praying for you, I believe the Lord was showing me this." And I gave her a word about the Lord was showing me about her life in specific. And she texted back. I was like waiting. I'm pacing. Oh no, that was bad. It's going to be awkward now. She texted back with her heart and said, "You're so kind." I was like, "Well, I tried, God." But stepping out and noticing people differently as opposed to just someone that you do something activity at the Y with and seeing them differently, and I believe it will bear fruit because I believe I have another word the Lord has shared with me that I want to share with her when I have a moment to do so. it takes guts, but we have to understand that that is where it's at in those interactions with people. I'm finished. You can go ahead and come on up, praise and worship team. Our interactions, okay, let me put it this way. This is the big drum roll finish, okay? I took time to write this sentence out. Our interactions are opportunities for God's interactions. Let me say that again. Our interactions are opportunities for God to have interactions. So many people that we come into contact with are one encounter away from their life being transformed. Are you and I willing to be that one encounter? It's like that General Suleimani guy. Was he one encounter away from changing his life? I don't know. Are we even looking at him as a redeemable life? I hope so. Because when Jesus displayed himself, that was God being vulnerable. He displayed himself on a cross, naked and bare. He did it for all. He didn't just do it for our mindset and who we think should or shouldn't be saved. He did it for every single person. So my encouragement to you is this. Please stand with me. Here's my encouragement to you. As you go throughout your day, as you go throughout your week, do you dare pray what I've been praying and others? Kendall wrote it in her devotional. I read it. Sorry. But anyway, Kendall wrote it in her devotional. It's been my prayer. My friend texted me the exact same thing. I believe so many people are praying for revival, and they want to see revival in a great way. I believe that revival is already housed in each and every one of us because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And revival will come when we decide to go out and to activate what God has already imparted in us. Are we willing to be the activators? Not just come to our church service and consume and eat another sermon or praise and worship time, but to take what we have, actually go out and display it, regardless of how we look. Amen. Do you receive that? Yeah.